think there are many things in the narrative of Christmas that are striking to us. We are amazed that the King of Kings, who is the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, that He would take upon human form and be found in fashion as a vulnerable baby. It's hard to imagine the reality that a teenage girl and a carpenter would be key figures in God's ultimate plan of redemption. It's hard to imagine that as they came to Bethlehem and Mary was in the throes of labor, that there was no room for them in the inn. There was no evident courtesy extended on the part of an innkeeper or of any of his guests to give up their room for a woman laboring in childbirth. There was only the offer of a place in the stable with the animals. Such is the state of mankind today. No room for the King. We find that there is no room. There was no room in the inn despite the condition of Mary. And that really is kind of startling. I think that in our ugly, twisted world, we're looking for these moments that we can celebrate goodness in humanity. And on the news, they make much of someone who goes to what we think are extraordinary lengths to demonstrate kindness to those that are in difficult straits. And even we have television stations that celebrate that by giving them cash donations as a way to so-called pay it forward for an act of human kindness. And yet in this moment of time and history, we see no such act of human kindness. No offer of a warm place, a clean room, someone to fetch a midwife, to boil a pitcher of water, to build a fire, or even to bring a blanket. Nothing. Yesterday, little Josiah was born in a sterile environment with a doctor attending, people in the waiting room rejoicing. It was a wonderful event. This took place in a dark stable with animals present. Perhaps the smell of the stable, much like we could imagine. No cleanliness other than what they could try to provide. There was no room despite the condition of Mary. There was only the offer of a place with the animals in the stable. And I believe that, unfortunately, that's where our culture has relegated the Lord to. I saw a little comic and it was not funny to me. It was three boys sitting in the school office waiting to see the principal. And one little boy said, "I said the F word. That's why he was going to the principal." And the next kid said, "Well, I said the S word, and that's why he was going to see the principal." And the kid next to him said, "I said Merry Christmas. That's why he was going to see the principal." It made me sad. But it reminded me of the reality that our culture finds no room for the Christ of Christmas. And I would ask you this. Is there room for Jesus in your life? I'm not talking about, do you occasionally go to church? Sometimes what we find are those that profess so vociferously how much they love God and how great the relationship is with the Lord, and yet they really find it very difficult in their world to squeeze Him in to all of their many varied appointments and events. And Instead of having Christ be our life and us trying to squeeze in any of the other things around that which God has appointed for us to do, we're trying to somehow fit in the little time that we allow to God the things of the Lord into our schedules that we have mastered, rather than relinquishing them to the control of the King of Kings. Here was the birth of a king. There was no room. No room. Interesting, in another of the great Christmas passages, which is John chapter 1, where we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find also these words in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. We notice in the narrative of Christmas, number one, no room. But number two, we see no reception. There was no party of folks waiting to receive the newborn king. There was no welcoming party. There was no gifts for the new baby. There was no little cap that was blue that was knitted by a volunteer from the hospital. No cards, no flowers. He came unto His own people. He came to His own people, and they received Him not. His own people. Not only that, we find that there was no place of welcome or honor from the religious or the political leaders of the day. Though He was their Creator, though there would be no order were it not for Him, because He is the God of order. There was no reception for the Lord Jesus. And here is the sad truth today, that while mankind will not receive Him, He is waiting to receive them. I think one of the saddest verses in all the Bible to me is when the Lord looked at the Jews that He was ministering to with the gospel of the kingdom and declaring who He was. And almost in a note of sadness, He said, "You will not come unto Me that you have life, that you might have life. You will not come unto Me that you might have life." It's amazing, really, no reception for Jesus, but He is waiting to receive us. We find that there's something that is included within this. And metaphorically, we look at the inn as a place in our lives, or our lives as a whole. And the question is posed, is there room in the inn of your life, or in the structure of your life, for the Lord? And that's a theme really that has been carried throughout the Scriptures, in fact. And really we find that the Lord has a dwelling place, and that's really in the hearts of His people. And the Bible reveals that to us in a number of places. Ephesians tell us that the church is made up of living stones, and we form a habitation for the eternal God. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God, and we're not our own, for we're bought with a price. We find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that it is Christ that liveth in us. And so it's not unusual that we should find the metaphor that our lives are a dwelling place for the Lord. But there is a sad picture as we see another of the classic places in the Bible revealing that metaphor of our lives being a dwelling place for the Lord. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. And in verse number 19, The message to the church there is to be zealous and repent. And they were called to repent of the fact that they believed that they had everything all taken care of in their life and they needed nothing. And they felt like they didn't even need the provision or the power of God because they had it all taken care of. And the Bible says, be zealous therefore and repent of that. And the very next verse are the words of our Savior in red in Revelation 3:20. And they say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord is an absolute gentleman. He will never force himself on anyone. He will go no place where he is not welcome. He stands at the door of your life. The metaphoric inn or the house, the dwelling place of your life. And he knocks. Wanting to gain entrance. In these last days of this church age, there are a few who have room for Jesus. And what we find is that he calls us to a change of heart and mind, which essentially is what repentance is. A change of heart and mind. Some people, I think, have mistakenly gotten the idea that repentance is doing different things. But if you have no change of heart, you could do different things and not be penitent biblically. It's a change of mind and heart. You could go into a religious system that damns your soul to hell and be doing moral things and people could think you are truly penitent. But if you have gone from serving self in the energy of the flesh to serving what you believe to be God in the energy of your flesh, is that the repentance that God calls you to? No. No. He calls us to a change of heart and mind. The Jews had to in their hearts and minds understand and repent of the reality that they had crucified their Messiah. And in order for them to be saved, they had to have a change of heart and a change of mind about who Jesus is. He calls us, just as he did the church in Laodicea, and that happens to be us. And though we are in Phoenix and it's 2015, we are nonetheless in that church age period called the Laodicean church age. And the message is this, be zealous therefore and repent. And the Lord says, I'm standing there knocking. The Savior stands knocking at the door of your life. At the door of your life. And here's a sad reality. That if there's no change of heart and mind about who Jesus is, then lastly we see no redemption. No redemption. Why would a king leave the fellowship that he enjoyed from before the foundations of the world, eternity past with his Father in the splendors of heaven, and come and suffer on this earth? For one reason. To redeem you. To buy you back from the slave market of sin with his own blood, because he loves you. I cannot tell you in strong enough terms how much God loves you. But if we have no change of heart and mind, there's no redemption. That doesn't mean that you do different stuff. It means you believe something different about who Jesus is. You understand? There are a lot of folks that I've heard and seen that go to a crusade meeting or they listen to a televangelist, and that televangelist or that crusade preacher will lead them in a prayer, and perhaps they understand what they're doing, perhaps not. And if they do not understand the words that they're saying, and they pray some words, those might be great words. But if their heart is not engaged, what is it that they've done? Nothing. And so we can clean up our act, as it were, turn over a new leaf. We could get clean and sober. We could be nice to folks. We can support PETA. We could be great to animals. We can give to the Boys Club of America. We could become a big brother or a big sister or whatever. And what I'm saying to you, my friends, is this, that all these moral deeds can happen without true repentance in the heart. And what God is looking at is our hearts. And if we do not choose to turn towards Jesus Christ, then the consequence is there is no redemption. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot." Let me tell you what happened on Christmas morning. Mary had a little lamb. He was the lamb, the Bible says, that was slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world, so that we might be set free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. That's what this message is all about. That's what this Christmas is all about. Our wealth and our works can never make room for us in heaven. You cannot buy redemption with silver and gold or with all of your good deeds. It is only offered through the shed blood of a perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. Only God can redeem us and give us that eternal place in glory. All of our good works, all of our contributions, all of that will never make room. Never make room for us in heaven. But God has made room for us through the shed blood of His Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The world has no room for Jesus. But today I'm not talking to the masses of humanity. I'm talking to you. It doesn't matter to me what the culture is doing today. What matters to me is, what will you personally do with Jesus? That's what it comes to. You and God. You say, that's a very personal thing, Pastor. That's right. And so I'm addressing you. What will you do? I was talking to Timothy the other day about some things and some issues that he's struggling with. And I shared with him what I've told you many times. And I said, your grandma told me when I was growing up hundreds of times, son, right is still right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is still wrong, even if everyone is doing it. So forget about the culture. What's right for you? Today you can receive the greatest gift that the world has ever been offered, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's redemption. The question is this. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? Now let me say, Christian, there are many of you that sit here and the message is resonating in your heart. It's resonating with you. But although you've invited him into your heart, you have assigned him a room in the corner of the house. You're good. You've assigned him the garage. When they went to the inn, they said, "We have room in the stable." In our culture, that's the garage. We'll put you up in the garage. I think it's time that we give the Lord the keys to every room in the house and say, "I'm done trying to squeeze you in. I've decided that you'll be my life." Room for the Savior.